You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
Take your Bibles, your iPads, your smartphones, if you will, and turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and we're looking at verses 3 through 5. This is such a relevant message for us this morning, for the day and age in which we live. Listen to these words. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And that is a powerful passage of Scripture, isn't it? Let's bow our hearts in a word of prayer. This day, thank you for your faithfulness, your goodness. Thank you for this season of momentum and life that you have brought to Christian Life, the Island Church. Thank you that you're bringing people from the north, the south, the east, and the west. Thank you that you're building your church. Thank you for all that you are doing in this season right now. Thank you for the spiritual life. Thank you for transformations, for changed life, people coming to know Christ. Father, I pray that in these next weeks, months, that we'll see more, exponentially more people come to know you. I pray for need to be met. I pray for hearts that are heavy to be lightened. I pray for courage. I pray for encouragement. Lord, I pray you will minister to people. Even this morning, in this time, right where we are at, we declare our need of you. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. Lord, I love you. And I thank you for the privilege that I have for these few moments to stand here and talk about the greatest story, the gospel story, about the greatest news in all of the world. I pray that I might be a vessel by which your Spirit will speak. I pray it all in Jesus' name. And everyone would say amen. And amen. The Bible uses a lot of different metaphors to describe the Christian life. And a common metaphor that you read throughout all of Scripture is the taking off of old clothes and the putting on of new clothes. I love a passage of Scripture that tells us to put on the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. What it's saying is take off heaviness and put on the garments of praise. Put on joy. Amen? And you find that metaphor throughout the entire Bible. That's the imagery in this Scripture. And if you do background study, you look and you find that that's actually the imagery that theologians talk about, that the Apostle Paul is using to describe the old life and the new life. It's all an analogy, though. See, clothes are simply an external covering. But get this down, write this down. The Christian life is concerned more with internal change than it is in external covering. It's amazing. We are so consumed with how we look. Now, I'm not just talking about how we look with our clothes. I'm talking about how we appear to others as far as spiritually having it all together. And we're so concerned with this whole idea that we look good and that we are spiritual, if you will, that we appear to live good, holy, righteous lives. And so many times, that external appearance is nothing more than hypocrisy. It's a form of godliness, but there's no power behind it. Christ's following has to do with internal change, that you are no longer the same person. If any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. He's brand new, as though never been. That's what Christ's following is. It's not a cleaning up of the outside, of the way we appear to live, or even a cleaning up of our language. It is about a changed life. You've heard me over and over and over and over and over. We need more than a better life. Living for Jesus is a better life. I'll give you that. But Christianity is not just about a better life, making a better salary, having a better house, a better car. Christianity is more than just simply better. It's about change. We don't need to be improved. We need to be changed. Amen? Sure. And so when the Apostle Paul gives us this imagery, that's what he's actually talking about. Fascinating. Let's go over to John chapter 11. Just jot it down. It's not in your sermon notes this morning, but John chapter 11 illustrates a spiritual truth about taking off the old clothes and putting on the new clothes. It's the story of Lazarus and him being brought back from the dead. And his sisters, Mary and Martha, they sent word to Jesus that Lazarus was sick. And the Bible tells us that Jesus intentionally delayed in getting there because he wanted to show them something. He wanted to help them in their faith. Jesus delayed and Lazarus died. The disciples were baffled by this. See, Lazarus and Jesus were good friends. And they were baffled by the fact that Jesus didn't respond quicker. When Jesus finally arrives in Bethany, both the sisters say to him, "Master, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And the Bible says that Jesus saw their grief, and he saw the grief of all those around Lazarus. And the Bible says this, that Jesus wept. His eyes filled with tears as he approached Lazarus' tomb, and he asked the stone to be rolled away. Now, Martha objected to this. She said, you can't open that tomb. He's been dead too long, and there's a bad odor. There's an odor in death, the decaying of the body. In the old King James, which I grew up with, and a lot of what I have memorized comes across that way. I try to translate it into a little new King James when I'm quoting it. But there's a great word in the original King James Version, and it says this. It says, you can't open that tomb because, Martha's saying this, because he stinketh. That's a pretty good word there, isn't it? He stinketh. And then Jesus made this statement. He said, I tell you, if you believed, you would have seen the glory of God. And they rolled the stone away, and Jesus spoke with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. I've heard this preach since I was a little boy, an evangelist that would come by my daddy's church and heard my dad preach it. And it was this, it's a good thing that Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Because if he hadn't said Lazarus, then every dead body in them graves would have come out. And I actually don't doubt that. But at the sound of Jesus' summonings, Lazarus stumbled out of that tomb. In those days, corpses were wrapped with pieces of cloth, long cloth, and it was dipped in spice. They were trying to preserve the body, much like our embalming process. And he was wrapped in those stinking clothes, if you will. Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus is still wrapped up. He's in the grave. He's been wrapped up with these long strips of clothes that's been dipped in the various spices. His head is wrapped. His arms are wrapped. And he comes bouncing out. He was alive. But how many knows he was still bound? I know you've heard this before in talking about Lazarus. He was alive, but he was still bound. His legs were bound. His head was bound. His arms were bound. He was saved, but he stunk. He was rescued, but he was reeking. He was energized, but he was entrapped. He had life, but he wasn't liberated. We come to this story of Lazarus. And we find out he's alive, but he is still bound up. That is a picture, if you will, of what the Apostle Paul is telling this young church in Colossae. He's telling them, you've got to get free. No doubt you have received Christ and you have eternal life. But there's some things that you've got to deal with in your Christ following. Remember the first two chapters? He deals with what we believe. And in this chapter, he deals with how we behave. In the first two chapters, he deals with doctrine. Now he's dealing with duty. How do we live and walk and talk this Christian life? Listen to me. When you know Jesus, there's a difference. We don't look the same, walk the same, talk the same. When I say look the same, I'm not talking about how we dress, how we wear our hair. I grew up with all that idea, and that holiness was whether you cut your hair or not. Holiness was whether you wore makeup or not. Whether you wore shorts or not. Whether women could wear pants or not. Jewelry. Sounds absurd. The church went through that phase, and there's still those who think that holiness is an external, it's how you dress. That's not what I'm talking about this morning. I'm talking about a changed life. See, you can do everything externally and still not have it here. Am I connecting anybody with me today? So, the Apostle Paul is saying, we need to throw these old clothes away. We need to put off. And that's what verse number 9, throw your old clothes away. First, under this point, there's a couple things I want to communicate to you this morning. In verse 9, seeing you have put off the old self. The imagery, put off, taking off your old clothes. when you become a Christian, when you say, Jesus, say yes. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open up. Jesus knocks on hearts' doors every day, I believe every week. And there's a lot of people, when Jesus knocks, they go to the door and they open it and they talk to Jesus. They talk to Jesus about their problems. They talk to him about their difficulties. They talk to him about their sickness. They talk to him about their financial need. They talk to him about their marriage. But then they shut the door. And Revelation says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open up, and here's what Jesus wants to do. He don't want to stand at the door and talk to you. He said, if you'll open up, I will come in. How many knows there's a difference between talking to Jesus because we have a need? Boy, we get a need. Oh, and I'm not mocking anyone. Because most of us in this room have had some incredible experiences with God when we face crisis. But believe me, we are so much like the children of Israel. When crisis comes, we run to God. Oh, man, tears. When things are good, we do our own thing, live our own life. And then when things get bad again, we run to God. And that's exactly the children of Israel, and that's human nature. I'm not talking about this roller coaster of an experience. I'm talking about this authentic relationship with Christ where we invite him. Jesus knocks at the door and he comes in. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in our heart God raised him from the dead, we're saved. Knowing Jesus, not knowing about. It's the altar call I give every Sunday here. It's not about labels. Doesn't matter if you're Methodist, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, Lutheran, Baptist, Charismatic, Pentecostal, Assembly of God. Labels don't matter to God. It's the contents. And we understand this, that when we become Christ followers, Jesus comes into our life. We have been delivered from the penalty of sin. Somebody shout amen right there. Which means this, we have eternal life. I don't have time to go into this a lot. This is not where I wanted to go, but let me just say this. Because, and I keep coming back to it, because we live in this political correct world. Here's what people think. Everybody's going to heaven. It's so sad to say, but I want you to know, not everybody's going to heaven. You don't go to heaven because you're good. It's not believe whatever you want, and then when it comes time, why, you know, you're going to be okay. You've been a good person, good life. That's not it. Narrow is the gate. You go through that narrow gate. It's called salvation. Knowing Jesus, accepting him as Lord and Savior. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Jesus talked about this. If everybody's going to heaven, I wonder what in the world are we doing here today? So, when we know Christ, we've been delivered from the penalty of sin. Now, let me tell you this. Knowing Christ does not deliver you from the consequence of sin. And if you sin, knowing Christ, how many understand there's consequences in our sin? And I thank God for his mercy, his grace, so many times. But there's consequence for sin. And knowing Jesus doesn't cancel consequence. Gives opportunity, and I pray for God to intervene. And then after knowing him, receiving him, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. But if we sin, there's consequence in our sin. Somehow we have this idea we can live however we want. It just doesn't matter. There's no consequence to it. So, we've been delivered from the consequence of hell because we know Jesus. While the sin penalty for sin is still reality, its consequences, we have assurance of heaven. But once we know Christ, how many knows the moment you come to know Christ, the battle's on? I laugh at people who think living for Jesus is a crutch in life. Living for Jesus is a fight. It's the fight of faith. Listen to what the Apostle Paul, great man of God, brilliant man of God, radical salvation. Listen to what he said, Romans 7. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law, that is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what keeps me. Holy cow. The thing I want to do, I don't do. There's a battle that's going on. He goes on to say this in verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death? And then he comes back. It's you, Jesus. But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Jesus is the only way out of this. I want you to see this. Grab a hold of this. The Christian life, once we know Christ, we've got to deal with these grave clothes. We got to deal with the old man. We have to continually crucify the flesh. And Paul is writing to Christians. And he identifies some specific sins that Christians should take off. He calls a spade, right here. I know a man who called a spade until he hit it with his foot, and then he called it something else. We tend to speak of sin in general terms, and especially sexual sin. But the Bible never blushes to call sin by name. So here's what he says we need to destroy. We need to put to death these earthly desires. Are you ready for this? How many are still glad you came to church? This is all about becoming more like Jesus, how we're to live life as Christ followers. The idea that there's change, that it's not just a better life, but it's dying to self, living to Christ, a changed life. All right, here it is. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Put to death. Sexual immorality. Sexual immorality refers to every kind of sex outside of marriage. Whether that be premarital sex, sex outside of marriage, whatever kind, heterosexual sex, homosexual sex. It has to do with any kind of sex that's outside of the marriage of a man and a woman. In fact, sexual immorality in the Greek word for it is porneia, which is the foundation for which we get pornography. And we'll talk about that more in just a moment. It goes on to say impurity. Impurity means perverted sexual thoughts about inappropriate sex. It talks about passion, which is lust. It's that burning exuberance to want to fulfill the lust of the flesh, sexual desire, outside of the parameters of marriage. So sexual immorality, impurity, passion, lust, and then it talks about evil desire, and that's those reoccurring thoughts, inappropriate sexual thoughts or action. And then, isn't it interesting that after evil desire, it says, and covetousness. 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 Greed. It's the same word. And if you'll remember when we did the Ten Commandments, and we talked in the very last commandment, thou shalt not covet, and it talks about coveting your neighbor's house or his property, and it also talks about coveting your neighbor's wife. And so he is very specific. He says, because when he talks about covetousness, which is idolatry, they know exactly what he's talking about. And he's saying, listen, you have made sex outside of marriage. You have made sexual immorality, impurity, passion, lust. You have made it your God. It's idolatry. And when he used that word covetousness or greed to them, they immediately understood this is tied to even breaking the law of God. And so he's dealing with the nitty-gritty of everyday life. Now see, all of us, we look nice this morning, but what goes on in our minds, Bible talks about bringing every thought into captivity. Are we doing that? Our minds, our lives, we are inundated from our world. And we need to be aware that these things that are going on within us, what's in our heart, what's in our life, will eventually come out of us. All starts with a thought. It's what we do with those thoughts. Don't think that idolatry is bowing down before a statue or a totem pole. Idolatry puts any property, pleasure, person ahead of God. And listen, write this down. God does not want to be a priority in your life. He desires to be the priority in your life. During the first century, sexual immorality was a pandemic. Sexual relationships outside of marriage were widely accepted. You read about the sexual indulgence of the Roman Empire, and you see similarities to the 21st century. And I want to remind you, the Roman Empire fell. And America, and you've heard me say this time and time again, America will never be defeated by ISIS, by Russia, by China. No one's going to defeat the great fighting machine of the United States military. Somebody say amen. But I'll tell you where America will crumble, and it's from our morality. It's from what happens inside. You don't think this is right? Wait just a moment. Hang on. I want to share something with you. God created sex as a good thing. He gave everyone a sex drive. But sex is like a powerful river. It's got to have boundaries and channels. If not, it's going to flood. It's like a river flooding. And whenever sex goes outside of God's boundary, just like a flood causes destruction, there's always destruction and misery. God didn't give us these things in his word for us to wink at and say, well, that's 21st century living. That's just how we live today. When I was a kid, Playboy magazines were hidden behind the counter. Today, anyone with internet access can find pornography in about 1, 2, 3 clicks. Chuck Colson called internet pornography, spiritual crack cocaine. The endorphins released. The addiction is immediate. Pastor Matt is preaching a series of messages with our young people called No Vile Thing. I asked him to send me a few thoughts and statistics off of what he has been sharing. He sent a letter to all of our parents, letting them know what was going to be talked about. And he's repeated this series three times, once each year, the last 3 years. It is something that is desperately needed. Never before in the history of media in the United States has so much indecent and obscure, obscene material been so easily accessible by so many minors in so many American homes with so few restrictions. That's a quote by the United States Department of Justice. Porn kills love. Porn kills relationships, families, fathers, mothers, the user, and the performer. 64% of self-identified Christian men and 15%, and I'd heard up to 20% actually, of Christian women view pornography on a monthly basis. 60% of students ages 13 to 18 said they have been asked for explicit photos or videos of themselves. 17% of 13 to 18-year-olds have received a sext. 75%, in one study, 75% said their parents have never discussed sex or internet pornography with them. 71% of teens have done something to hide what they do online from their parents. And the list goes on and on and on. Now, we talk about young people. I'm so thankful for what Pastor Matt and Paige are doing in teaching this series. You think about what's going to happen. It's already happening. The church had better be prepared, because when a young person, young adults, and now adults' idea of love, marriage, and intimacy is based on pornography, you've got a crisis. That wasn't just for the Colossians. This is 21st century. We don't really like to talk about it. You may feel uncomfortable about hearing about this. The Bible addresses it, and we can't ignore it. We can't ignore it. It is an issue of our society, and not only society, of the church. And this was written to the church. And if you're struggling with the stinking grave clothes of pornography, of lust and evil desire, sexual immorality, covetousness, the Bible tells us how. And I will tell you, there is forgiveness. And I will tell you, there must be accountability. And there must be precautions. But as long as, I want to tell you something, as long as you hide it, you'll never be free from it. You might think, this is embarrassing, how can I? And this morning may not be the place that you stand up, come forward, I understand that. But I'm giving you an opportunity. My email is fredfranks007@gmail.com. Make a call. I'm telling you, we're dealing, who can bring fire to his bosom and not be burned? And we're talking about an issue that is devastating to homes, to families, to potential marriages. And the Bible says this as well in Colossians 3:6, on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Paul reminds them that God will suddenly intervene in human history and will hold everyone accountable. Those who live evil lives will face judgment. It's what the Bible says. Well, let me just take one more step in this message today, and we'll pick it up next week. So not only do we need to put these earthly desires to death, take these grave clothes off and put on the clothes of purity and righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. Come on, amen? Take off the old, put on the new. What about this? Look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. In these you too once walked. So he deals with sexual immorality. Then he deals with this. He said, in these you too once walked, and when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self. So, he deals with sexual immorality. He deals with purity. But then he also deals with some attitudes and some actions that come out of those attitudes, such as anger. The root word for anger is thermos, and it literally means a seething anger that's kind of underneath that builds to the point there's a pressure and there is an explosion. It just kind of seethes. It's right there, right there, right there, boom, and people explode all over you. Happens in Walmart and Target. It happens at McDonald's. It happens on the expressway and on Canal Road. It happens in churches, and it happens in homes. My time is gone. We'll come back and we'll walk through these. But I want to tell you something. I believe we have a double standard in the church. We have a double standard. Have you ever heard the suggestion someone wear a scarlet letter A? And we all get that, the scarlet letter A, adultery. But have you ever heard someone wear the scarlet letter A for anger? We'll condemn the adulterer, but anger, we'll justify it. Well, Jesus, he had anger. He had righteous anger. When our anger is not righteous, we have a double standard. We'll condemn the homosexual. We'll condemn the adulterer. We'll condemn some kind of perversion. But when it comes to gossip and slander and a filthy mouth and a gossiping mouth, well, that's not near as bad. Isn't it interesting? Paul deals with both of those. Let me just say this. God detests all sin. Hello? He detests all sin. Sometimes we just want to excuse it because we think, well, that's just anger. But adultery, oh, that's horrible, no good. We got all these, that filthy person. They're cheap. They're worthless. Just something to think about this week. Amen? How many are glad you came to church? Sure, I am. Now, let me tell you. We'll go into it. What's the answer? What's the answer? Take off your old clothes. Put on your new clothes. Put on your new clothes. Put on Jesus. Jesus. Lord, I love you. Your word, it, it, this just blows me away this morning. This is so explicit as to how we're to live our lives. It's as though you just knew where we would be in 21st century, how hypocritical we would be, how we could talk and blast someone for their immoral living, but turn around and be a liar and a gossip and talk in a way that degrades. Lord, you've called us to live our life to exemplify you. And that's exemplified through the fruit of the Spirit. Holy Spirit, if you are resident in us, which I believe you are, Holy Spirit, be big in us. May we rely on the Holy Spirit to live a life of love and peace and patience, long-suffering, goodness. Lord, help us not to be typical Western American church, going through motions, religious, but yet we're not living it. Our words and our actions. This morning, thank you for your conviction. Holy Spirit, your conviction's a good thing. You're not here to condemn us. This message is not about condemnation. You were telling the church how to get rid. You got to get this stuff out and off. You got to change clothes. You've got to put on the garments of the Lord, breastplate of righteousness, the armor of God. Lord, we can't live the way we're supposed to live without you. I am desperate. I need God. It's not that I'm just inherently good. I'm not good, God. I'm not good. I'm rotten to the core. I need Jesus. Lord, help us to see that. I'm lost. I need the Lord. So we can in turn live a life right and live in homes that are filled with peace, to live selflessly rather than selfishly. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Spirit. And it's by you. Lord, we'll not change because of guilt. We'll change because we respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our lives. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let me ask you two quick questions. Number one is this. Is there anyone here today? God spoke something very clearly to your heart. There was a tug. There was a conviction. You know you need to deal with taking off some old clothes and putting on new clothes. God was touching your heart. Just lift your hand up high and put it right back down. That's me, preacher. I know this is a tough one. Stand and look up this way. Let's stand together. You know, I preach on any other subject, and I ask you, did God speak something to your heart? Do you know, usually almost all of us respond. God's tugging at your heart. You need to deal. Talk with Him. If you're here today and you've never received Christ, see, I can't live the way I'm supposed to live without the Lord. I'm desperate. I understand. I will self-destruct without Jesus. I will. I finally got to the place in my life where I realized my goodness is not enough. My goodness, I will self-destruct. I'm desperate. But here's the good news. Seems to me like all through Scripture, God responds to desperate people. Anybody here with me, you're desperate for God? You're going to self-destruct? Guess what? That's a good place to be, because God responds. When we become helpless, I can't do it. We become dependent. We become free. Amen.